very good, pleasant afternoon. We are so glad that you have joined us today for this hour and a half of Bible studies, where we will go to the Bible for the answer to the questions on your mind. We want you to know that you can join us right now, either by calling and having your question written down and brought into us, or you can also go live on the air. There's another way to, and by the way, that number is 308-9564. There's another way you can communicate with us. If you have a cell phone, you can text in your question to 725-9283. This is a live broadcast. Today is July the 12th, and we are glad to be in your presence, even though it's on the radio, and we hope and pray that you will get your answers from God's Word today to the questions that are on your heart and mind. So don't hesitate. Go ahead and call right now before the lines fill up and we're not able to deal with all the questions. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. If the line is busy, don't give up. Just let it ring, and we will be able to get to you as soon as we can. Just let it ring, and we will do our best to get your question written down, and we'll be able to go to the Bible for the answers. Again, that number, the voice line, is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Now, those of you that have friends and relatives that live out of state or out of the country, and you would be interested in them joining us in today's broadcast, please go ahead and communicate with them right now and have them to either go to our website, which is BibleAlone.com. 843 is the number, the area code for them to call these telephone numbers. So now's your chance to get your question in. 308-9564, 308-9564, or they can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
We are already getting some phone calls in from questions, and we appreciate that so much. This makes the program go fast for us, and it also provides a great service, not only to you, the caller, but all others who probably have a similar question or have had that question swimming around in their mind for some time. So we want you to take advantage of the opportunity that you have today to do a Bible study with us. That's right. This is a on-the-air Bible study. So we hope you have your Bibles open, got your pen and paper out to write down the passages, because sometimes we get fast and we get questions coming and we have to just give some scripture references. And we hope that you will follow up on those and see what those passages say, because as always is the case, it's not what we say, it's what the Bible says. That's why this Bible program is called Let the Bible Speak, and we want to stay true to that as much as we can. And so that's what we encourage you to do. Now, in addition to the numbers that you've already been given, the voice line 308-9564, and the text line, 725-9283, you will hear another number every 15 minutes. There will be a little announcement about a Bible correspondence course, and we really hope you listen to those announcements and think about what is being said and the encouragement that is given and the reason why it's important for you to study the Bible on your own. And that number is 553-5157. And so, join us here in the radio program with all the things that we are doing to help and encourage all of us to know and understand the Scriptures more and more as we look forward to that day when we will stand before the Lord and we will be judged by His Word. And so we invite you to take advantage of this opportunity yet today.
Remember, the voice lines are now available. Go ahead and call 308-9564 for your question to be answered today. We have a text question coming in from the last three numbers of 270. Their question is, how big of an age difference should a man be with a woman? How old is too old and young is too young? Well, caller or texter, there is nothing in the Bible about that. There is no definition as far as age to marry or the difference between ages. We see all gaps under consideration. There was a large gap between Abraham and Sarah, but he lived 325 years, and so that I don't know if it matters many times during that, but there's really just no definition about that. There is that we can give you an answer. So this program is called Let the Bible Speak, and there's no definition along that line, nor restriction, nor even a suggestion of that throughout the Scriptures. But we sure do appreciate your question and your desire to know if the Bible has something to say about that, and we thank you for that. And thank you back. I just got that, and so thank you as well. Again, the number, if you have a question, you can text us at 725-9283. That's the text line, 725-9283. Or you can call the voice line to have your question written down and brought into us, or you can go live over the air. The only request we ask of you is that if you want to go live on the air, give us your name so that we know exactly your name so we can converse with you in a very polite way. And then also be ready to turn your radio down immediately and just listen over the telephone once we start talking with you. So those are the only two requests we have of you so that we might be able to be polite and be able to get right to your question. So the voice line is 308-9564.
We had a leftover question last week, a text question that we wanted to get to before we get too far away from the beginning of our program. And that text question was, should a man today call himself an apostle? Well, as we would look at the names of any kind of office or title or whatever, usually, even in the corporate world, there are qualifications for that, are there not? And the same thing is true for the term apostle. In fact, it's interesting that in the book of Acts, we have the qualifications for an apostle. So the person who meets this qualification could rightly be called an apostle. So that passage is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. This context is important because Judas Iscariot had hung himself, and it was prophesied that his office should be filled. And that was in verse 20 from the Psalms. So in verse 21, here's what Peter says. Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, it's interesting, you get a real important key about what the apostle was all about. He was to be a witness of his resurrection. And so verse 21 and 22 give us the qualifications of an apostle. Now, if one is going to be an apostle today, they have to fit that qualification. And so in verse 23, only two men in the first century qualified to be called an apostle, to be chosen. And of course, they cast lots and only one was chosen. So my conclusion from that would be the only person who could be called an apostle would be a person who fit those qualifications. Back then in the first century, when Jesus lived, there were only two who qualified. What are the odds that there are hundreds that would qualify today? Well, not likely. So it's important for us to, if we're going to use Bible words, Bible terms, Bible names, to use them defined by the Bible as how to use them. So we appreciate so much that text question and apologize that it took us a whole week to get back to that. But as we've already said, that things get real busy towards the end of the program, and sometimes we can get them all in and sometimes we cannot. So if you've got a question out there, and don't wait till the last 15 minutes of the program, go ahead and get that in now. So we appreciate these questions so much that give us opportunity to define what the Bible means by the words that the Bible uses. you have a question, please call the station here, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. And I believe we're coming up on a break, and so you're going to hear about that Bible correspondence course. That number will be 553-5157. So please give ear and attention to this information, and we entrust that you will desire to have a Bible study.
We are back live now. We want you to know that we are interested in being able to send this to you absolutely free. It is a, so just put away your checkbook, put away your wallet. Do not give us your tithes and offerings. Rather, let us send you something that is absolutely priceless. It is absolutely imperative that you get the answers from God's Word so that you might be able to be blessed from God Himself. And by the way, if you like this program, you will get 10 times more from the study of the Bible yourself. And thus, when we send this to you in the mail, you take it, you study it, you fill it out, and then you can do it, you can study it at any time you want to. If you are a morning person, you can get up bright and early and you can go and study on that and fill it out and send it back. If you are an evening person, a night owl, you can study it in the middle of the night if you want. Whenever you are the sharpest, whenever you are giving your best to God, then let that time be a time where you will learn from Him, His Word, fill out the answers, send it back, we'll grade it, and send the next lessons to you, and back and forth till you finish the courses. There are many courses that we offer, and the first one is called The Big Picture of the Bible, and we are happy to send that to you. Again, to get that in the mail this week, all you have to do is to call 553-5157, and you will give us your information, and then we will send that in the mail to you. And by the way, don't ever doubt it. It is free. We have thousands of Bible students in the Charleston area, and we are more than happy to send it to you as well. Again, one more time, that number is 553-5157. So make certain that you get that in the mail to you starting tomorrow so that you can begin your study on this priceless treasure contained right there in that book called the Bible. We have Johnny calling in this afternoon. Johnny, thank you so much for your interest in studying the Bible. And I would like to say that your question might be unique, but it is a very common question that people ask. It's dealing with the book of Genesis, ladies and gentlemen. And he mentions, he says, Cain dwelt in the land of Nod. Who is Nod and where did he come from? Well, Johnny, that's a very good question. And what we have to remember is from Genesis all the way through the story of Noah, which is in Genesis chapter 6, which may have involved thousands of years. We don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve were in the garden to begin with before they were kicked out, sinned and kicked out. And then there was a time when everybody lived 10 times longer than they do now. And thus Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. And so you look and say, okay, now how many children could a very productive, healthy couple have in 600-700 years? Well, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? And so the population would have exploded quickly before the very first people started dying. Well, Cain killed Abel real quick, but beginning of that, you get the idea there when they lived 10 times longer. So before you died, if you lived during that time, you would have been able to meet your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild before you ever died. Now, that's a lot of folks would have been living before the flood ever started diminishing the length of time that people lived. And so, Johnny, that's where all of those people came from. The Bible only records key people that actually fit into the lineage of Christ, which was God's ultimate plan for the salvation of mankind for Jesus to come through. And so Seth was that individual that was last mapped of Adam and Eve's children. And so you've got the land of Nod, that would have been some of their children or grandchildren or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, And thus, you can see how many people would have been alive before actually Adam died. We actually had people, a mathematician not long ago, to try and track how many that would have been. And he gave up at over 20,000 people would have died, I mean, would have been alive before Adam actually perished or died from old age at 930 years. So that's a lot of folks. And so there's your answer. There was just a lot of procreation going on because that was a command of God, that they be fruitful and populate the earth. Thank you, Johnny, for your question. That's very good. We sure do appreciate that. And there's the answer. Notice it doesn't even mention many or any of the sisters involved in that, because there is a plan behind the word, and that is for us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and it's all about the salvation of man. That was God's plan. So thank you so much for your question. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a question, you can call it in right now. This is a live broadcast. 308-9564 is the voice line, or if you'd rather, you have a text phone, you can text us with your text with your cell phone at 725-9283. The question is yours. The topic is yours. The theme, well, you set the theme, but God is the one to give the answer, and we will go to the Bible for the question on your heart. So go ahead and call right now. The voice lines are available, 308-9564. 308-9564, that is the voice line, and you can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak.
You know, one of the challenges today in our religious world is that not everybody teaches the same thing. Now, when we go to Bible lectures and we ask that question, everybody says that no one teaches the exact same thing, and so when you stop to think about that, though, that has really serious implications. One of the passages you hear us use a lot is Galatians 1, 6 through 9, where Paul warns the churches of Galatia twice not to fall for a different gospel, even if Paul says something different than what he said the first time, or, now get this, an angel from heaven would say something. Now, most people would say, boy, if an angel of heaven said it, then that's got to be right from God. That's not what Paul said. And Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Then he goes on to explain, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, have you ever asked yourself, how much do I have to change the gospel before it's a different gospel? What would you think about that, Ricky?
Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, there's a very good illustration of this. If you know John 3:16, just go ahead and raise your hand right now if you're listening to us. All right, so probably just about everybody just raised their hand. That's the most famous verse in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, would you be surprised to know that there has been a perversion by a lot of people, probably eight or nine people out of 10, when I ask them to quote that, change one word. They actually literally change one word because they've heard it so often, they've quoted it so often, they've heard it on the radio and TV so often with a different word, and yet they've changed one word. And so let's just ask the audience right quick. If I change one word and people buy it because they hear it so often and they start saying that same word, would that be perverting or changing or adding to or taking away from God's word? And the answer is yes. I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I'm going to change that word, and we'll see if anybody catches it. We'll go ahead and give you the answer in just a second. Here it is. I'm reading it right out of my Bible. This is New King James. It says, now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I changed one word there in this text. It may not have sounded strange to you. The word I changed was should. I put the word shall there, Because that's what most people memorize this verse with, that word shall not perish. But look again, ladies and gentlemen, open up your Bible and see it for yourself. The word is should. There's a difference. So, Steve, if we change that one word, have we added or changed or taught a different gospel?
Yes.
Yes,
we have.
It
sound, makes it, it gives it a little different meaning to it.
Yeah. Just one word?
Well, I'll do you better one than that. If you change one letter,
yeah,
would that make a difference? So yeah, you got the word now in O-W,
mm-hmm,
change a W to a T, you got the exact opposite.
Yeah, and that's what the devil did quite often.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, yeah. It, and remember in Genesis, you shall not surely die. Well, God said, you will surely die. So he just, there we got it. So, ladies and gentlemen, go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are available, 308-9564, 308-WJNI. The lines are available. Call in your question right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. If you are interested in the Bible correspondence course, we will be glad to send it to you absolutely free. You can study this at your own convenience when it's the right time for you. You most likely will discover vital truths that you may have never seen before. And some of these truths could prevent you from your heavenly home one day. Why? Because the devil has been busy. He never gives up. He is always trying to get people to twist or listen to a different gospel. And so we better find the answers for ourselves. And it better be clear, and we should make certain that we make the corrections that are needed before we leave this world. So why not? You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by getting this course and studying these things out for yourself. Go ahead and call for this course. It is free. The number is 553-5157. 553-5157, and we'll get this in the mail to you absolutely free. We're going to give you more information on that in just a second, so don't miss out on this. Now, while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. The number for the question to be the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Or you can text us with your cell phone, just like the one that came in, and that number is 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are glad to have you back with us after the break, and we really hope that that correspondence course just kind of, boy, makes you anxious and desirous of spending more time with God's Word, because that is so important. We said a little bit earlier ago that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, and we must all give an answer. The things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And no one looks forward to the judgment if you're not ready. Well, you can be ready if you take that Bible correspondence course, you fill it out, you do it weekly, you do it with intensity and searching the truth, seeking for God's answers, and for what must I do to be saved? Those kinds of questions propelling you and motivating you to continue studying until you find the answer. The Lord promised, seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be opened to you, knock and the door shall be opened. And so you're not wasting your time at all. In fact, you think about how long life is here, 60, 70 years, versus eternity. Which would you rather spend your time in rest and no tears and no pain and no suffering, 70 years or eternity? Boy, eternity wins hands down, doesn't it? So call that number, 553-5157. Anguishing thing it would be to be in eternal torment for eternity, knowing and realizing, oh man, I could have taken that Bible correspondence course and found out the truth. Don't waste that opportunity.
You know, there's actually a story that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man found himself in torment without any possibility of escape, the very first thing on his mind was, somebody needs to go warn my brethren, my brothers. And he was trying his best to have somebody sent to warn his relatives against coming here. And so it's so very important that we make certain that we get prepared and be prepared to meet him, meet Christ face to face. And so,
live caller.
Okay, we've got a live caller standing by, and by the name of. Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead.
Caller?
Caller, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm here. Oh,
how can we help you?
Yeah. Okay. I know the Bible speaks on. I know you're talking about that being an apostle, evangelist, apostle, prophet. But this is what got me in kind of confusing when I go to church. And I know the Bible speaks on that lay hands and put oil on one to be healed and delivered. And I be going to church. I see a lot of them run up there and walks up there and they squeeze the person and hold them, leave about 5 or 6 minutes, just hold them. Then sometimes I see they take the hand and put it on their head and push them, you know. And I see this in church. And it kind of got me kind of a little stirred a bit. And I know the Bible don't say none of that. Is it wrong for them to be just squeezing and squeezing people like that there? What, can you help me on that?
Well, I know that that is a very confusing thing that is going on in modern-day practices among those kind of churches, those charismatic churches that use the Bible as a tool to cause that kind of excitement and that kind of healing, as they would call it. But when you look and see what the Bible has to say about healing, in Acts chapter 4, we see what a miracle really is and how it's defined according to the Bible, according to God. In Acts chapter 4, we see a man that was healed from his mother's womb, and then Peter and John were arrested because of this event. And so now they're appearing before the Sanhedrin in chapter 4, and the Sanhedrin is questioning them, but they couldn't say anything against them because the man that was healed was standing right there with them. That's verse 14. Seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. So they commanded them to go aside out of the council, and they conferred among themselves. Now listen to verse 16. Here is God's definition of what a miracle is supposed to do, what it's supposed to look like. Here are the enemies of Christ, the Sanhedrin at this time, saying among themselves, what shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, that kind of event is not going on today. That kind of situation to where the enemies can't deny it, and everybody in a city knew of it. You just don't have that happening today. And so what you have seen going on is the people of today are operating on those that have a pseudo-sickness. I don't know if you are aware of this, but half the people that are sick enough to go to the doctors, there is nothing wrong with them. It is all in their thinking processes that is making them sick. So those people that do quote-unquote faith healing today are only operating on those who have the imaginary sickness that's in their heart, in their mind, and such. And they can do some good with them, but that's not an operation of God. When you see the miracles in the Bible, that what we just read is the way God operated. God never worked on pseudo, that is, imaginary sicknesses. Does that make sense?
It makes great sense. You know, it's so bad because it is falling to the floor and pushing them to the floor. They fall them on the floor. You know, I love the Lord, and I'm tired moving, adapting church and church because what I see going on, it kind of got me disturbed.
Oh, and it disturbs me too. I've been there, done that, and it's just absolutely. When you look and read 1 Corinthians 14, there was an assembly of saints, and they had rules that God laid down there that everything's supposed to be done decently and in order. You read the very last verse of the chapter, there it is, decently and in order. Now, you wouldn't describe that kind of assembly as decent and in order. Everything is supposed to be done edifying. Well, you wouldn't be called that edifying either. And they were supposed to speak one at a time. Well, that's not being done either. So rule after rule after rule that God sets is being violated there in 1 Corinthians 14 in an assembly like that.
Which calls into question, if they're violating the plain, simple things that the Bible says and yet claiming to have God's power, you have to wonder what that is saying. And also realize that when you read the miracles of Jesus, he rarely did a healing twice the same way. And the apostles used a variety of ways of healing people as well. And so that causes you to think, too, is this a representation of what the Bible teaches if they're always being knocked down or hit?
Yeah, and you do not see that kind of behavior anywhere in the Bible, except referred to in heathen temples, and that is idol temples. That's the only place you even see a reference to that kind of behavior. I hope that helps you.
Yeah, that really helped me. If it bothered you, I got one more question, if you don't mind.
Okay.
One said that we supposed to bring our first fruit once a year on the first month of the year. With our whole income.
No, that's incorrect. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and there you have the instructions on how we are to give to God. It doesn't say tithing, but it does say on the first day of the week, that happens every 7 days, by the way, first day of the week, we are to give as we've been prospered. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And 2 Corinthians also says something.
9, verses 6 through 9, about we should give liberally or bountifully. Excuse me. We should do so cheerfully, not by constraint, that is, not forcing someone to do it, or grudgingly, that is, grabbing the eagle until it grins kind of thing. Do it without hesitation. But we ought to be able to give those ways. Now, the first fruits thing, again, was an Old Testament passage and teaching of giving, similar to tithing. And we don't live under the old covenant today, but the new covenant.
We sure appreciate your call.
I appreciate y'all giving me some answers. I sure appreciate y'all. In the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm out of here. I thank y'all very much.
Well, thank you for calling, and thank you for listening. And I hope and pray it's been helpful to you. And if you've not enrolled in the course, be sure to call the 553-5157 number to get that course in the mail to you as well.
Yeah, I have that number, too. I'm going to call them and get enrolled in it.
Fantastic. That's great. That's great.
All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll hopefully hear from you again soon. Again, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now. 308-9564. That's the voice line, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. 553-5157 is a correspondence course, and we will be glad to send that to you free of charge. Steve, you have another question before I break?
Yes, I do. Leon asked this question. What was Mary and Joseph's son's original name? I think we had a similar question like this last Sunday, and there are a couple of passages that I direct you to. One is in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary, who is a child of the Holy Spirit, that the angel told him about in verse 18. And so he continues to tell him that she shall bring forth a son, this is verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then the next couple of verses, verse 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So it appears that he had two names. And I don't know which one you would refer to as the original name. From prophecy, the original name would be Emmanuel. From the original name as far as Mary and Joseph was concerned, They called him Jesus. And so, Leon, we appreciate that question. Hopefully that was helpful.
And there's about a hundred other names. That Jesus could be referred to as well. And so all of them are significant in meaning. We have, I don't have time for this next question so far, so we'll go to our break and stand by for a question about going to clubs and also some other questions that are on tap. So if you have a question, go ahead and call the voice line at 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are glad to have you back listening and joining in with us in this 90-minute Bible study. We don't have that much time left now, but that is the entire length of this program, and we depend upon you, the listener, to your because of your interest in God's Word and what the truth is, things you may have heard today and maybe things you've seen as the live caller we just had, things he'd seen going on in churches and just, you know, I just can't see that in the Bible. I don't see that going on. What is up with that? And so those are the kinds of questions that we're here to answer. And any other question you have, we had a guy ask about where was the land of Nod and all kinds of other things. So there are kind of trivial questions that people have upon the Scriptures. There's some real, real serious questions that people have on the Bible. That what does the Bible teach about salvation? What is my responsibility to the gospel? Those are serious kind of questions. And so we want to make sure that whatever question you have is that you have make a phone call, and we'll study that out together. And we'll go to the passage together, and that way we can see really what the Bible says, because, again, we're all going to be judged by that same message. So participate with us and study with us, and we will be glad to have your company. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And again, we hope you're listening to these announcements about the Bible Correspondence Course. What a great way to be free from other men's influence and just read what God says. You can spend special time in fellowship with God as you read His Word, free and encumbered from any kind of outside pressure of man. So please, take advantage of that opportunity yet today.
Did you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Yeah, most likely you're saying, well, duh, yeah, I've known that. I've heard that all my life. And that's probably true if you have a religious background. But think about what that verse is saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice it didn't say the word of Ricky on the radio, or Steve, or anyone else, Pastor so-and-so, or anything along that line. It says the Word of God. So if you do not see the things for yourself in God's Word, then can it bring the kind of faith that you really need? And that's why that we want to encourage you to get into your Bible and see the answers for yourself. Matter of fact, there are some things in your Bible that are not readily talked about in most churches today. Some of those things may keep you from going to heaven. If you're driving a car down the road right now, and all of a sudden you're paying attention to us and you're over the speed limit and a policeman pulls you over, and you can say, oh, I'm so sorry, I wasn't paying attention, I was listening to these characters on the radio. He said, well, you should have been paying attention to what you were doing. And by the way, here's a free ticket that you got to pay for. And you would have broken the law. Why? Just because you were ignorant, you did not know what you were doing, you were not focusing on it, is no excuse. And thus, you will be held accountable. And the same is true with God on Judgment Day. So isn't it time to find out what His law really says and what He expects us to do? Go ahead and call right now, 553-5157, and it will be a Bible correspondence course that you're enrolling in, and we will be glad to send that to you absolutely free. I believe we have a caller standing by, and I'm sorry we don't have your name again, so we apologize that. Latalo. Okay.
Hey, yeah, Latalo.
All right, Latalo, go ahead.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good. Doing great.
Yeah, I'd like to go live with a couple of questions, if I would, if I could, please.
Okay.
You're on the air.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, the first question is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I was studying something else in that chapter, but this came to mind. I wonder what the third heaven was. It said in chapter, verse 2, says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was taken up to the third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you mean by the third heaven?
Go ahead to verse 3 and 4, and you'll get your answer.
The first one, you said verse 3?
Yeah, go ahead and read verse 3 and 4, and you'll have your answer.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read it to you. It says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which no, it was not lawful for man to utter. So where was this third heaven?
Verse
4.
Taking out to paradise.
Paradise.
You heard the words that God. Okay.
All right. So where was paradise? In the third heaven. So the Bible speaks of three heavens. There is the home of the birds, the home of the stars and planets, and the home of God. So the third heaven is where God is, and there it is actually referred to as paradise being there as well.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much. Well, you said you had
I got that.
Yes.
And the other question I had was, I was studying some things when I was in Florida with my daughter and my son-in-law. And so reading and studying some scripture they were giving me, it appears that instead of with the way I was thinking that Christ died on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, it appears more that he may have died on Wednesday and resurrected on on Wednesday. And so I'm kind of confused now about the actual when he actually died. And from looking at the thing that we were studying, it appears that that was not on Wednesday.
Well,
so it was earlier than, Friday, rather, but it was earlier than Friday.
Well, it could have been. And it doesn't, the words Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, those are not in the Bible at all. So we could refer to it as the third day of the week, fourth day of the week, fifth day of the week. All the Bible says is that he was, like Jonah, was supposed to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, that could have been Thursday, depending on how you count it. And, again, it depends on the Hebrew day, which is from evening to evening. There's a lot of variables that makes it confusing about when he was actually crucified. And if that was that important, God would have made it very absolutely clear. But what he does make absolutely clear is the day in which he arose, which was the first day of the week. That is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so that's what he wants us to focus on, not the day, necessarily the timing of the day in which he was crucified, but rather the day in which he arose from the dead, because that's where the...
Which was Sunday.
Well, we call it Sunday, yes.
First day of the week.
First day of the week. And so that's important.
Yeah. If you go to Mark 15, Latalo, and read verse
16. You said Mark 16?
Mark 15.
15.
15.
Yeah.
Okay.
And verse 42 tells us when he was crucified, and they took him down off the cross because it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. And then in chapter 16, says, now when the Sabbath was over, Mary went to the tomb on the first day of the week. So that's a quick way of showing you what the verses say about the time lapse.
We sure appreciate your question, though, Latalo, and thank you. You're a longtime listener, and we sure appreciate you calling.
Appreciate that.
All right, thank you. Have a great day. Again, the number for if you want to go live or have your question written down is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. We have this caller calling in this question. They want to know, should a Christian go to clubs? Well, there's a lot of different kind of clubs that could be considered that. I will assume for the sake of the way I've heard that most commonly, that that's talking about clubs where there is sin, being done. And you'll find that answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where God warns us, be not deceived. Evil company or companionship corrupts good morals. So there's the warning. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he just puts it very blunt. He says, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, nor have fellowship For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And accord with Christ Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He goes on to say, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So there it tells us we are not to be in fellowship with anything like that, to be buddy-buddy participating in any way, form, or fashion. We sure appreciate your question so very much. Steve, you have another question?
Yes, I have a question from Leon. And Leon has this question about Jesus. He says, if there is no Hebrew J, and the same thing is for Greek, how do we get Jesus instead of Yeshua? Well, I guess the easy answer is that because we're not Hebrew and we're not Greek. If you take a moment to look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, when Jesus is upon the cross, he quotes in Aramaic a prophecy from the Old Testament, from Psalms 21, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What Jesus tells us there is that something that was written in one language, whether it be Aramaic or the true Hebrew, Jesus translated that for the people who could understand it in their own language. And that then establishes for us that how we pronounce a name is not as important as knowing what that name means and stands for. So in Israel, they would say Yeshua. In the United States, we would say Jesus. In Spanish countries, they would say Jesus. And so it's just a matter of different nationalities and where you happen to live, how you pronounce that name. And so it has no significance other than, again, what that name stands for. There is salvation in no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus. And that's why we need to be able to talk and to refer and to communicate to him about in the English language. That's what we speak.
We have a texter calling in this question, or not a question, but a statement concerning Latalo's number. And there they said, consider Luke 24:21 as well as you're considering the resurrection and the days that Jesus was in the graves. That's Luke 24:21. The next question is, let's see here. I don't want to leave out one. Their question is, in the Bible, most men had more than one wife. Where in the Bible is that not allowed? Well, I would direct you all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 through 27. He brings out that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus brings out that that was never God's intent. It was always God's intent for one man to be with one woman for life. That's Matthew 19, verses 3 on. You will see that that is the case. And so that is from the text number of 921. And we sure appreciate your question being written or texted in so very much. And by the way, it's been a while since we told you this. Oh, it's time for us to take a break. Stay tuned. We got several questions on deck here, and we've got time for more. So go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. We'll be right back. Go ahead and get your questions in right now, 308-9564. This is, we got 30 minutes left or 25 minutes left. Go ahead and call in your question right now, and we'll get your question in today, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. And not to downplay the Bible Correspondence Course, you will get the most from that if you choose to enroll. 553-5157 is that number. You can enroll right now. It will be sent in tomorrow's mail, and you will be able to get it this week. So don't miss out on getting this free correspondence course, and you will be able to study and see the things from your own Bible. I mean, that's where the power is going to be coming from, when God speaks directly through His Word to your heart. So go ahead and get that also in the mail to you, 553-5157 for that correspondence course, and you will benefit most from that. We have a question that says, should we still pray for peace in Jerusalem? And that's a really good question, and they should want you'll find your answer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where God just simply tells us what we should be. Maybe that's 2 Timothy. I'm pretty sure it was. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse. Nope, it was back in 1 Timothy, wasn't it? All right, I apologize. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, for kings, it's talking about what we should pray for in intercessions, for kings and all who are in authority, that we should live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. And so there, the answer to your question is absolutely. We should be praying for peace everywhere, not just in Jerusalem, but even in this nation, and especially here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. If you have a question, call right now, 308-9564. Steve?
Yes, we have a question, a very important question, a question that is great potential good, or it can be of great potential harm. The question is it sinful to bring up the same issue over? Example, past infidelity. Now, there's some assumptions I'm going to make about this question. One of those assumptions is that there is, one, been infidelity in the past, and that has been repented of, and the person has asked forgiveness, but that still keeps coming up in the discussion of the offended party. Well, there's a couple of things to think about here. One is one of the reasons why it's challenging, and I'll speak to this aspect of the person who has been on the offending part of it, that it is hard, it is challenging, it is a real struggle to trust a person once they've been unfaithful. So I just want you to appreciate why that is, maybe keeps coming up. There's an insecurity there. There's a lack of trust. And so your job becomes living in such a way that there is no question whatsoever. You have to win the person's trust back. That's number one. Second thing is that the other person needs to work on forgiving. Now, obviously, we can't erase the memories of our mind like we would a cassette tape with a magnet, but our forgiveness really should mirror the forgiveness of God. And in Hebrews chapter 8, God says, as a promise of the new covenant, the covenant of Christ, that one of the promises that God makes of forgiveness of sins, that He will remember our sins no more. That's Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And so if we're going to be able to get past sin, and once we make sure that we gain the other person's trust, and I've heard of people who have been in your situation that have called their wife or mate, I'm coming home now from work, and so they know how much time it takes to get home from work, and you're there. If you give an accountability of where you are and what you're doing, that helps rebuild the trust. And that's so important. And the other person needs to, so you need to work on that. The other person needs to work on forgiveness and allowing you to get beyond that. Because if you don't, they don't allow you to get beyond that, it's hard to get beyond that. So hopefully those passages will help you with the idea of trust, restoring trust, and granting forgiveness, true forgiveness. And so we appreciate that question so much. Give us a call, 308-9564, or text us, 725-9283.
I'm going to answer a couple of questions right here. This is from area code 914 phone number, and their question is, how can we know Paul's teaching comes from God and not from his own understanding like preachers do today in today's churches? Well, that's a really good question. And the answer, this is called Let the Bible Speak. Here's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 brings out that let him know that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. And so those things he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Then also Ephesians 3, he says, beginning with verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me his word, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so that's how we know that what he wrote was from God. There's a lot of women's movements today that say that Paul was a male chauvinist and want to discount what he says as not from God. But Peter recognizes Paul, and Paul recognizes Peter as the prophets of God, and they are writing Scripture. And so we know that because we can see that them commending one another in the Word of God. So hopefully that is helpful to you. Thank you for the texter. We sure appreciate your interest in knowing what the Bible says as well. We have Gina calling in this question. She wants to know, where does it say pastors, etc., are supposed to have an armor bearer like kings in the past? Well, Gina, there is nothing like that in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it goes against everything in the new law. Jesus never had an armor bearer, so what greater person is there in the world than he? Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 that those who love to have the chief seats and the best places and their garments to be so high and mighty, it says they love to have the best places and feasts and seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, that would be us, you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. There are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God, and thus you see the only individual to get titles and entitlement in the New Testament is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Gina, for that question and for bringing that to people's attention. That's Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. Again, the number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve?
We have another question from Leon. And Leon, it sounds like you're having struggles with the different translations of the word Jesus. And I understand that. I've lived in foreign countries and used different names. Their name, Jesus, I mean, when you'd speak the Russian word for Jesus, they understood what that meant. And so that might be a helpful way to look at it. Also, I want you to notice, well, here's his question. Let me get to that first. If each country has its own interpretation of Jesus' name, does that violate Revelation 22 and 18? Revelation 22, 18 says we should not add to or take away from the Word of God. So let's think about that in reference to the name of Jesus. Are we taking anything away from Scripture if we use the name of Jesus in another language? So think about that. If the name Jesus communicates to a Spanish-speaking person, Jesus, then they've heard the same thing. We've not added anything. If a person in Hebrew uses the term Yeshua, and that is spoken to someone who is bilingual and also understands English, well, their English brain hears Jesus. They were speaking the same thing. And so we looked at Mark chapter 15 when Jesus quoted the Hebrew. And by the way, the original languages of the Old Testament were Hebrew, and of the New Testament, it was Greek. So everything that we read in the New Testament, as we read it in English, That's a different language than what it was initially written in. But nothing's been added. It has simply been conveyed into a different language with the same meaning. That's what the word translation means. And you might be confusing that with the word interpretation, where someone can place a different meaning on something. Now, one other passage, if you go look in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there is a woman, a daughter, a child that Jesus heals, and he says in verse 41, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. So what he said in Talitha cum means the same thing as, little girl, I say to you, arise. So nothing was added, nothing was taken away. It was simply in a different language. So, Leon, I hope that helps you to understand that it's not adding to and not taking away. It is the exact same meaning, yet in a different language. So, Leon, I appreciate your tenacity with trying to figure that out and hope that helps you with that question. So, we're about coming up on a break. You want to get something in real quick?
Yes, so we want to encourage everyone to go ahead and enroll in the course. If you have been intrigued by what you've heard on today's broadcast, why not learn more? And the way to do that is through a correspondence course we'll be glad to send to you absolutely free. Why not just let the blinders that the religious organizations who are restricted from telling the whole truth because of their doctrinal box or parameters that they must operate in, why not remove those and just go to the Bible and find all the answers for yourself? See the truth for yourself. Go ahead and enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. It is a way you can study and learn from God Himself as you look into your Bible and let Him speak to your heart by calling 553-5157. All it does is direct you to the Bible for those answers. Go ahead and call right now, 553-5157, and we will give that course to you absolutely free. It is free. We will never ask for a contribution in any form or fashion. Go ahead and get that on its way to you. Now, we're about to get caught up on the question, so if you're wondering whether you could get your question in, the answer is yes. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Don't miss out on getting that course in the mail to you. It is free, and so you have nothing to lose except darkness, nothing to lose except the wage of sin. And thus, as we look and learn from God in His Word, His blessings will be eternally part of the equation. And so that's what we should be blessed with. That's the treasure that'll never be taken away from us. So go ahead and call that number, 553-5157, and get that course on its way to you right away. Now, we have a text question and a call-in question that needs the same answer. And so let me read, first of all, the text question. It says, could you give some scriptural examples of how the church should be operated in order? And so then also we have Sheila calling in wanting to know, can people call themselves apostles and pastors? Well, and et cetera, many other names. As far as titles, well, we've already noticed Jesus bringing out that no one is to be elevated and to be called rabbi or teacher or father in Matthew chapter 23. Matter of fact, in chapter 28, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So if he has it all, how much do we have? Right. We have none. Thus, all the authority is expressed in his word, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness contained in his word. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Now, dealing with these individuals that the Bible refers to, look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Here, Peter writing says, the elders which are among you I exhort. So he refers to the elders there. That's who he is addressing in this part of the chapter. He says, I'm exhorting you. And then he says, who am a fellow elder. So Peter was an elder. Then he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That is a way to refer to himself as an apostle with a little A, and that would be an elder, if you'll notice there, with a little E. And then he says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That means he's a saint. So he's a saint, he's an elder, and he's an apostle. So all three could be used as descriptions for Peter. And he tells them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So shepherd is used to refer to these elders. Then you read on, you see, serving as overseers. So they're referred to as overseers. That's another word for bishop. Then they're referred to as shepherds or pastors. Again, same word. And elders and presbyters. Those are the same words. So there are six different English words to refer to this group of men who the Bible refers to as shepherds, pastors, overseers, bishops, elders, and presbyters. And they are responsible for the flock of God, which is among you. Anything bigger than that one single flock is too big. Anything smaller is too small. That's the organization that God set up for his churches or his flocks. Now, if you doubt that, look at Philippians 1 and verse 1. He addresses there, after their names, he says, he's writing to the saints in Jesus Christ at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. And none of those are entitlements, titles, or anything to glory of as far as, look at me, I am doing something. So Sheila, hopefully that is helpful to you. Consider that very carefully, because Moses himself, because he failed to glorify God with the necessary honor, was punished by not being allowed to go in the promised land. And so if Moses was punished for that, what about all these people today that will heap on themselves all kind of titles and make it out as if they are something? Thank you, Sheila. We sure appreciate that very much. Again, that first passage was Matthew 23 and verse 8. Again, the number is 308-9564.
Yes, we have a question here from Gina. And Gina, you've got a really good question. I just imagine there's a lot of people out there that are struggling with the prioritizing of various responsibilities. So here's Gina's question. When you get married, does family or church come first? Now, I know there's a lot of scenarios that come up in a marriage where that happens. It happens in my family. It happens in everybody's family. But I think there's a really easy way to answer this. The first passage is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's a very clear passage. Seek first the things of God. Now, when you do that, I also go to Ephesians 5, and we'll read some things there that I think are real helpful, too. It talks about husbands and wives. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then husbands, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's interesting that there is phrase put in these passages about man and wife responsibilities, and the phrase is as to the Lord. So what the Lord, and how I put the Lord first, is that whatever he wants me to do in whatever relationship I'm in, I do his will. That's how I put God first. That's really kind of helps me from getting into situations where I have to choose between family and church. I just do what the Lord says to do. And the same thing's true with the government. Well, I worship God and I obey the government because he ordained government. So when a person becomes a Christian, all their relationships, that most of which they already had before they got married, now what changes is the Lord has something to say about how I conduct myself in that relationship. And so when I obey the Lord's teaching, and I'm a husband or a wife, or even as a child, a member of the government, a neighbor, if I obey the Lord's teaching, then I'm putting God first. And so in situations where I have to decide between do I go to this family gathering or do I go worship the Lord? Well, you put the Lord first, you go worship the Lord. And so that's an easy way, again, to balance that out. And so I think that's a very helpful way of realizing that all of my relationships, the Lord has something to say about how I conduct that. So, Gina, I hope that's helpful. Again, seeking the first kingdom first, looking at what God says you ought to do, that really helps you keep balance in your life. So we appreciate so much that question. We've still got just a few minutes. 308-9564 is the voice line, the text line, 725-9283.
Also, Romans chapter 12 says give preference to
one another.
And so, therefore, that would be among God's people. And so we sure appreciate your question very much. And thank you for listening. And hopefully that will be a blessing to you as we go to the Bible for all the answers. We have John calling in this question. Ladies and gentlemen, we want you to know we have about 3 minutes left. If you hurry, you might be able to get in a question. But if not, we'll end with John's question. And John's question is it a sin to eat pork? Well, there's a lot of people in the world that say it is. Those among the Jews and Muslims would say it's absolutely anathema. That would be the ultimate curse. But the New Testament says in Colossians chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 10, we have Jesus actually telling Peter to go and kill and eat something unclean. And so Colossians chapter 2, talking about the old law as far as it relates to us, that law was I'm reading from verse 14, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So there we see, now we live under Christ. We do not live under the law of Moses, and thus we must be able to show ourselves approved to Christ, and he's the one that's going to judge us one day. It won't be by Moses' law, nor even the law that Abraham will be judged by. It'll be by his law that we will be judged by. And so you can just squeeze that one in?
Yes, I can.
All right.
This question comes in, what about churches that marry homosexuals? Are they not of the Lord? Well, the Lord, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the church at Corinth, and some were homosexuals, but they were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified.
How was that?
What did they do? Oh, they were converted to the Lord. They were repented of their sins, and they were baptized.
Did they have to practice that?
Practice.
The homosexuality?
They were told not to do anymore.
Yeah.
They once were some, but now they have been justified. And so the scriptures would say, no, that is not a good thing for churches to do. It's not of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Matter of fact, God is the one that joins together, not churches. And so God joins two together, and it's a husband and wife, a man and woman are joined together. And so let's make certain that we just know God is the one that defines marriage. He set it up to begin with, and thus he's the one that will sort it all out. It's time for us to go. We want you to know we appreciate so much your participating with us and be able to join us again next week as we go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. And until next week, this is Ricky and Steve saying have a pleasant day. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week as we let the Bible speak.